Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Death is a most distasteful subject to most people. It is an avoided subject, and rightly so. For unbelievers, death is a hopeless end. But for believers, death is an endless hope. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Were that statement made by anyone other than he who made it, my reply would be, why do you mock us? We live, we love, we die, we grieve. We live, we love, we die, we grieve. Day after day, year after year, we live, we love, we die, and we grieve. Why do you mock us? How could you call death a blessing? But since it's the Lord Himself that says it and records it in Holy Scripture, we must take God at His word. Blessed are the dead. Not for all, but for those which die in the Lord. The psalmist David spake of death as satisfaction. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Well, the New Testament says that's going to be the very moment we leave here that we'll be in His likeness. Job spake of it as a change. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Wise King Solomon said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. We don't quite understand that, do we? The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not a material crown of gold, but a crown of righteousness. I'll be crowned with righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Paul called it his departure. My departure is at hand. Not a departure into nothingness or nowhere, but a departure from here with a destination. And that destination being the presence of the Lord. The scripture speaking of Christ's death called it an exodus, which means a moving out, just as the Israelites moved out of Egypt. In the book of Joshua, death is called a going the way of all the earth. When Jacob and others left here, it's called being gathered to one's own people. He was gathered to his people. In 2 Corinthians, it's called the dissolving of this earthly tabernacle or tent. In Ecclesiastes, it's called the body returning to the dust. The book of Acts is called the giving up of the ghost. So since God's word is not silent on the subject of death, I cannot be. Regardless of the fact that most people don't even want to think about it, let alone come to church and hear about it. But you're already here. So we're going to talk about it. And if you don't get anything else out of what I say this morning, I want you to get this statement. For the child of God, death is a friend. A friend. God loves us enough not to leave us in these sin-cursed, decaying, painful bodies forever. I want to read you something from an old book by an old Scottish preacher named John Cumming. This was written in, this book was printed in 1858. And he says, a Christian who has learned Christ, death is not a catastrophe in nature's hand. That's what a lot of people think. Death is not a catastrophe in nature's hand, but an emancipation from the hand that was nailed to the cross. To the believer, death has lost its sting. And to his eye, the grave is encircled and illuminated by a beam of heavenly light. Our friend. I want to say, hurriedly if we can, five things, as clearly as I can say them, biblically, five things about death. And then I want to ask a question. And I want you to get these five things. Number one, physical death is divinely appointed to us. Divinely appointed. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto men once to die. Now we know from our viewpoint and from our understanding of things, there is what we call accidental death. Not so with God. Because of sin, transgression, rebellion against Him, death is divinely appointed. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. People think the body just winds down and then dies. No. Somebody's wind down at age 60 and they live to be 90. Others wind down at age 60 and they die at age 60. Others at 30, 10. People die in infancy and even in the womb. Only God knows when. But the when or the how is no accident with God. It is divinely appointed. It shocks us to hear that someone we've known and loved has died. It never shocks God. He knew it. He ordered it as it was and when it was. And so that's the first thing. Death is divinely appointed. The giver of life takes it back at the moment of his choosing. Number two, death is not the end of existence. There are those who would have us believe that. The Bible teaches otherwise. The verse we just quoted from Hebrews 9:27, the first part says, it is appointed unto men once to die. But then those words are followed by these words, and after this, the judgment. We're not preaching on the judgment today. We will soon. But the point I'm making is that death is not the end of our existence. After death comes the judgment. In Luke 16, our Lord tells about a rich man and a beggar. He didn't say it was a parable, so it's not a parable. I've heard men say the parable of Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and the beggar. And I've read it. Men have written it in books, but the Bible don't say it's a parable. It's the truth 1,000 times over. A rich man and a beggar. And it was not the end of their existence, either of them. The rich man, the Bible says, lifted his eyes in hell. And the beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. A rich man and a beggar, the two opposite poles of society, high and low, the well-to-do and the peasant. But at death, it was not the end of existence for either. And it won't be for you. And it won't be for me. Remember, Christ told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He wasn't talking about them breaking loose from those crosses and walking back into town together. Oh no. He was talking about death. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somewhere you haven't been, you'll be with me. The emphasis is not on paradise. The emphasis is on with me. And that's all death is to those who die in the Lord, is to go to be with Him. That's why it's called blessed. That's heaven with Him. So physical death is not the end of our existence. Number three, there are only two conditions in which people die. These are basic principles, you all know, but I'm reminding us of them. It's things not everybody believes. And just because we believe something don't mean we don't talk about it. We need to talk about it. We don't need to just assume everybody knows the truth and believes it. Most people don't know it and don't believe it. Number three, there are only two conditions in which people die. The Bible teaches us that some die in their sins. That does not mean that they die in the very moment that they're committing some awful act of sin. That's not what it means. But the term die in their sins means that they die having never been given a new nature in Christ. They die in the same old fallen nature, sinful nature, in which they were born and lived in. They died in a nature in rebellion against God. Many die in their sins. And the other condition is this, in which people die, is some die, in the words of our text, in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And the blessing is, part of it at least, like Lazarus, we're carried into the Lord's presence immediately. I remind us that the Apostle Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent, present. There is no intermediary. This body going back to the dust until Christ returns and resurrects us and gives us resurrects that body and gives us a glorious body, like unto His glorious body, not corrupt but incorrupt. Yes, the body goes back to death, but the person, the life, the spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. There is no interval. Some teach a soul sleep. Our friends the Adventists do. Some teach purgatory, that there is a middle ground, a holding area, where the family or the loved ones thinks enough of the person, they can pay enough, pray enough to get them out of purgatory and on into heaven. No, there's none of that. This Bible teaches that when we exhale the last breath of polluted air here, immediately we inhale the pure air of eternity in the presence of our Lord. Two ways to die: in one's sins or in the Lord. Number four, stay with me. For those who die in their sins, death is payday. They're getting exactly what they've earned. And if it's you who dies in your sins, death is payday. You get exactly what you've earned. It is your rightful wages. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that don't just mean physical death. We've all got to do that. But it means the second death, in alienation from God. The wages of sin is death. It's payday. Now, there's a lot of fleshly religionists I know and you know that talk about believers looking forward to a payday. Oh, no. They wrote songs about it. Payday someday. Oh. No, that's all wrong. God's children, and here's why it's wrong. God's children are not going to get what we've earned. Thank God we're not. You see, on every Friday or however often you get paid on your job, that's payday. And that check is not a gift. It's yours because you earned it. It's payday. And for those who die in their sins, it's payday. And payday forever. This Bible teaches us that the lake of fire is forever. One writer said, the hellishness of hell is not the absence of God. It's the presence of God with no mercy, no grace, forever. It's eternal because the wages will never be fully paid. It's payday forever. It's eternal because God will never forget. God will never change. God will never die. So those who die in their sins, die in opposition to and in rebellion to Almighty God, it's payday forever. In Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph gives us a thought. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We've all been guilty of that just a little bit. Look around and see people that live like hell. Everything they touch turns to gold. They're never sick. Never have a problem. Asaph said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw their prosperity. And I said it was in vain for me to do right. And when he said, when I thought about the whole business, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. He's not talking about the temple or the church house, but the sanctuary, the secret place of God. Then I understood their end. And he said then how very foolish I was. This is Psalm 73. He said then how foolish was I. How very, very foolish to ever envy those who are destined to die in their sins. Now the religious world around us this morning, the Arminian world, says that nobody is destined to die in their sins. Well, those who aren't predestinated in Jesus Christ are. Those who aren't chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world and predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to God Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, their destiny is to die in their sins. And for them, death is payday. It's what they've earned. It's rightfully theirs. And if you die in your sins, it's payday. It's what's rightfully yours. And the fifth thing, number five, for those who die in the Lord, it's not our payday. I know this crosses some of his religious thinking. But for those who die in the Lord, it's not what we've earned, thank God. It's what he earned for us. It's a gift. The gift of God. Romans 6:23, we quoted the first part. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've all earned for ourselves. But the rest of the verse says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we didn't earn. But that's what we get when we die in the Lord. To die in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul wrote, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We're not going to get what we deserve. We're going to get what Christ deserves. 2 Timothy 1:10, for God's people, Christ has abolished death. I didn't look up that word abolished. I think it means tore it all to pieces. Destroyed it. Conquered it. Took the keys. Abolished death. And for the Lord's people, what we call death is not really. It's just a transition. Christ has gone into the grave for us. And he's kicked both ends out. It's not a problem for us to walk through it. That's all. He will wipe the tears from our eyes. There's no more crying, neither sickness nor pain. And certainly no more of what we call death. It's eternal life beyond this that cannot be interrupted. It cannot be tampered with. If it could be, it wouldn't be eternal. But it's eternal life. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, this eternal life we're talking about was given us, not Adam's race, but believers, God's elect. This eternal life was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. People who deny that and put salvation in our hands instead of God's, whether they're religious or not, makes no difference. Whether they're a preacher or not, makes no difference. For those who deny this, that eternal life is given to God's elect in Christ before the world began, people who deny that will die shaking their fist in God's face. Defying his sovereign authority. And eternal damnation is their lot. There's more people going to hell from a church pew than anywhere else in the world. And there's more preachers standing in the pulpit, deceived, and on their way to eternal damnation without realizing it. Because they don't believe this book about what God says about himself and about his son and about us. And that the only hope there is for any of us is what he's done through his son. Don't believe that. Multiplied thousands will be told this morning and have it entered their ears what you can do to make God smile on you. No way. It's a million times worse for eternity than it's ever been for them in this world. But for those who die in the Lord, death is only a transition. And for eternity, it's a million times better than it's ever been in this world. That's the difference. That's the difference. For the past 9 New Year's Eve days, that's what today is. For the past 9 of them, since 2008, my precious wife June has faced a new year with cancer in her body. But I'm happy to announce, as of this past July 12, she is cancer-free. We hear that statement, don't we? And it's good news for people that are able to announce that they've been helped by the doctors and by the treatment and by the Lord, and to announce that they're now cancer-free, still living in a body like this. But then there's always the possibility of it coming back happening again. But I'm happy to announce this morning that my wife is cancer-free forever. Forever. I'm happy about that. I really am. I'm taking my time. Y'all just hang around. So the five things are these. Death is divinely appointed. Number two, death is not the end of our existence. Number three, there are only two conditions in which people die. Some die in their sins, some die in the Lord. And number four, death is payday for those who die in their sins. They get exactly what they deserve. And number five, death is simply a transition for those who die in the Lord. Now for the question, and I'm hurrying. What is it to be in the Lord? Are you interested in that? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. What is it to be in the Lord? Well, it's not just because you made a profession when you were 5 years old and got baptized and joined a church and hadn't known which way is up or down from then to now. That's not it. That's not it. What is it to be in the Lord? Well, I feel condemned if I begin anywhere other than the beginning. Most people don't, but I must. To begin with, it's not in time. It's an eternity. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ, is by an everlasting covenant. David said in his last words, 2 Samuel 23, he said, there's nobody in my family fit to be God's king. He said, I haven't measured up myself. We're a pitiful lot. And then he said, but God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And what is meant was that Christ is in his loins. There's one in my loins yet to come that will qualify, that will meet God's standard. But before he was in me, before he was in my loins, I was in him. An everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant. That's what it's about. A lot of people think that Christ's blood was shed just because men hated him enough to nail him to a cross and beat the blood out of him. No, no. Peter said we were redeemed by his precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's God. It pleased God to bruise him. He hath laid on him the iniquity of all his people. On the basis of a covenant from eternity past. Dear old preacher Ray Long, that's been gone for many, many years now. He said the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost agreed, covenanted the eternal determinate counsel and said we'll create man. And one said if we do, he'll fall. Not might, but will. And Christ said, when he falls, I'll go and die for him. This is getting too deep for me. He's still not talking about Adam's race. He's talking about the man created in the image of God. What was the image of God? Christ. The man created in Christ. and he did come and die for us. That was agreed upon in eternity, that he would shed his blood. And that's what Christ said he came for and who he died for in John 17. I've come to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That's what he said to his Father. He didn't say, I've come to give eternal life to all of Adam's race and the puppy dogs and the kittens and the chickens and the rats and the frogs and the snakes. No. I've come to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And by the way, he said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He's been in charge of this thing the whole time. He's not trying to do any better than he's doing. He's not trying to save any more than he's saving. And hell is not going to get one that he purposed from eternity to save. This is who our God is. I'm just not interested in worshiping one any smaller than that. Y'all are very quiet, and I don't care. All right. Everlasting covenant. Christ's blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. It began in eternity, not time. Anything that originates in time consummates in time. Only that which had its origin in eternity will survive in eternity. So that's first. To be in the Lord is to be in Him by an everlasting covenant. Then to be in Christ is to be in Him by divine choice. The poet said, 'Twas not I that did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.' The divine choice, chosen in Christ. Then to be in the Lord is to have our sin paid for by the shedding of Christ's blood. We've already talked about that. There's no salvation but a bloody salvation. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. It can't be bought with money, silver or gold. Or from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You're not redeemed by all your religious pretense and practice as did your pa and grandpa. Redemption's not in none of that. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. To be in Christ is to possess God-given saving faith. Not a natural faith. I'm not talking about human mustered up confidence. Hell can knock that out of you pretty quick. But I'm talking about the imputed faith of the Son of God. This kind of faith believes God. Nothing else does. You see, I believe in God, so do I. But apart from this gift, God-given saving faith, neither you or I can believe God. Believe God about what? Believe God's testimony concerning His Son, who He is and what He did. Hell is full of people that believed in God. But hell has no one that believed God. Big difference. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. To be in the Lord is first to be in the everlasting covenant. Second, to be in the Lord is to be in him by divine choice. His choice preceded mine. His choice caused mine. Third, to be in the Lord is to have my sin put on Christ and paid for by his precious blood. And four, to be in the Lord is to have had saving faith imputed to my heart. One more thing. Fifth, to be in the Lord is to walk in obedience to him. Not in perfection, of course not. But with desire for perfection. With striving for perfection. With love and obedience to him. Our text verse said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Believers do have good works. Because and only because the Spirit of the Lord lives in us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is this, 9 things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the text. These works do not precede us. We do not enter God's presence by our own works. Christ has earned that for us. We're made accepted in the blood. In Christ. It's a done deal. But it says their works do follow them. That is, they testify not to what we actually deserve, but to who we really are. God's children in Christ. The Holy Spirit has had an effect in our hearts and their lives. These truths and these alone are what it is to die in the Lord. And these truths, having been experienced in my heart, are the only reason I can sing when the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. If you're going because of anything you've done, you're going to the wrong place. John Newton, I'll say this and I'll be through, writer of the most beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. He said, "When I get to heaven, I think I'll be surprised about 3 things. First, some I expected to be there won't. Second, some I expected not to be there will. And third, biggest surprise of all, I'll be there." That's what Newton said. That's what Newton said. The old poet said, I've got copies of this back there. You need to pick one up if you don't have it. "'Tis a point I long to know. I hope the Lord has put this longing in your heart. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull, this lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard his name. Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer a task and burden prove? Every trifle give me pain? If I knew a Savior's love. When I turn my eyes within, All is dark and vain and wild. Filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself his child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief, a thrall. Should I grieve for what I feel if I did not love at all? Could I joy his saints to meet? Choose the ways I once abhorred? Find at times the promise sweet if I did not love the Lord? Lord, decide the doubtful case. Thou who art thy people's son, shine upon thy work of grace if it be indeed begun. Let me love thee more and more. If I love at all, I pray. If I have not loved before, help me to begin today. Again, that's John Newton, writer of Amazing Grace. He was not one of these idiotic, fleshly religionists of our day running around screaming, "Bless God, I know that I know that I know." Just because I don't drink Pepsis and smoke. No, he was dealing with an inward conflict. Oh God, if I'm your child, why am I as low down and cold in heart and so plagued with sin as I am? This is truly the conflict of every single one of God's elect. Thank you for listening.